priest to take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest should put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. The priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, and upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. I desire tonight, beloved brethren, a little, to speak of the Lord's ear. And his hand, and of his foot. In the sixth chapter of Romans, we reach the exhortation to yield our members instruments of righteousness unto holiness. It isn't my thought to expound the 14th chapter of Leviticus, but rather see in the imagery of the cleansing of the leper and the same figure used in connection with the anointing of the priest, Exodus 28 and 29, how that what is seen perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ can come to life in his people through grace, washed, and through the blood and the anointing of the oil. So I ask your meditation tonight a little with me, beloved brethren, lifting our eyes to the Lord Jesus, that we might consider a little bit his ear and his right hand and his foot. And it may just be that the features that came to light so perfectly in him through infinite grace will come to light in us also. Concerning his ear, could we notice that the man that heareth speaketh constantly? And the Lord could say that his doctrine was not his, but his Father which sent him. His ear was opened morning by morning to hear as the learned. And we had last night the testimony that never man spoke like this man. It's a very interesting thing in the scriptures, and you will find it in both Old Testament and New, that the word to hear and the word to obey synonymous in the Hebrew and very closely related in the Greek. And to confirm this, may I quote, to hearken is better than sacrifice, and to obey than the fat of rams. And again, in Exodus, in Genesis 22, in blessing I will bless thee, because thou hast hearkened unto my voice. Or if you read Mr. Darby or the Authorized one or t'other, you'll find, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And I would ask you to consider with me tonight that in the case of the Lord Jesus, with his ear open to communication from heaven, the result in his pathway was a pathway of obedience. If I could hang a little superscription over the word ear, I would hang the word obedience. Because it's living in a world which is marked by disobedience. Faith's privilege is to turn their eye to one, for whom we have abundant testimony in the scripture that his pathway was marked by obedience. Allow me to quote one or two scriptures. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Psalm 40. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. I do always those things which please the Father, as the Father has given me commandment, so I do. And I think there's just this added little point in connection with his obedience that makes it touching and refreshing, that his obedience was at all times linked with the word of God. Listen. By the word of thy mouth I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. In the temptation, thus it is written. Now I mention these things hoping that the relevance of all this will come home at once to our hearts also. We hold in our hands the veritable oracles of God. And I just wonder sometimes whether we appreciate the privilege which is ours of looking into God's holy word. Having our ears open to heaven, and in responding in a tiny little measure to the communication that we receive from out of his word. On a previous occasion, I remember standing on this platform to remind you of that request of Solomon's. Do you remember when the Lord appeared to him in a dream and he said, ask what I shall give unto thee. You will remember that the request that he made pleased the Lord. And what did he desire? He desired a heart that hears. The Authorized Version gives a wise and understanding heart. In the margin, a heart that hears. And I verily do believe that it's open to the child of God from the morning to the evening, to be in touch with heaven and to receive a communication, a word from the Lord in the particular situation in which he or she is now. Now, beloved brethren, do you think that we're really valuing this privilege? When I first came to the meetings, I remember I used to go along to the Bible reading. And I used to be disappointed if there wasn't some scripture brought up on those occasions which I'd never thought of before. If I went to the morning meeting, I used to expect in the outpouring of heart, in affections to the Savior and the worship of the Father, the testimony of scripture that I'd never seen before. And yet today we seem to find in 1971 there isn't the willingness to break fresh ground. And I just wonder if we don't need to be reminded of our responsibility as well as our privilege, teaching the scriptures to the children, weaving it into the family altar, bringing it into our prayers, weaving it into our approach to the Father, and may I say, in our conversation with one another, how few there are, brothers, sisters, with whom we can hold an intelligent conversation, the exchange side to side in what we've found in the scriptures. And I venture to say, beloved brethren, it'll raise our exchanges with one another to a higher level if we begin by saying, what have you found in the scriptures today? I'd like to say more about the year, but I'm going to pass on quickly to the next of these, the Lord's hand. Every one of these, again, one would say, could form a meditation on its own. He made the worlds. We read, the sea is his, and he made it. The heavens are the work of his fingers. He made the stars also. Creatorial hands. But his were hands that were stretched out in blessing. Really handled the leper. Touched the blind man. Thrust his finger into the ear of the deaf man. Hands that lifted up the children, blessing hands. When he was led out as far, when he went out as far as to Bethany, Luke 24, he lifted up his hands in blessing. Pierced hands, Psalm 22. But the little word I want to get to tonight is rather this, that whatsoever he doeth, should prosper. And again in Isaiah 53, the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hands. I wonder perhaps whether we realize just what a privilege is ours in putting everything into his hands. And allow me for a moment just to refresh your minds by way of remembrance as to what he can do when his hands take up a matter in blessing. Luke 5. The Lord borrowed a boat. He used it in connection with the extension of the kingdom, the preaching of the word. And that's the purpose, oftentimes, of our work spheres. Lend him your boat. And you find that in response to the Lord's own word, Peter launches forth into the deep. And there's such a catch that both his ship and the other ship began to sink. I often think in this regard, you have to be careful not to set your affection on the prosperity of the business, because you find at the end of that section that when they got the ship to land, they left all and followed him. But if you move on to other instances, and the brethren from Norwich will pardon me because I took this up in a little address lately, you remember that the best possible thing you can do is to put your bed into the hands of the Lord. He borrowed a bed at Bethany. And the surest thing, beloved Christian parent, if you want to win your children for the Lord, is to make sure that you make room not only for the Lord, but for the disciples. For the life-giving word to Jairus, a daughter, was spoken in the presence of Peter, James, and John. I think we've noticed, haven't we, looking out over the meetings, that where the grace of hospitality comes to light with Christian parents, nearly always the children are secured for the Lord and oftentimes for the meetings. And if you look out over the company called Glantrin, you look for those assemblies which are prospering. It's nearly always those where there's someone given to the grace of hospitality. Strangers, visitors, coming to the meeting. And like as that bed lent to the Lord in John 11 meant life for Lazarus, oftentimes the life-giving word will be spoken by those who put their bed into their hands. Bread. There's a lad here. 5 barley loaves. 2 fishes. Put it into the hands of the Lord. Only a lad. But there were the 5,000 fed besides women and children. It would be delightful to follow up all these instances, wouldn't it, of things which were put into the Lord's hand. What is that? That is in thine hand a rod. And in Moses' hand it became the rod of God. And if I'm speaking tonight to those who, in a measure, face up to the responsibility of care in connection with local assemblies, there will be dignity put upon such as Moses as they put what they have into the hands of the Lord. Those that honor me, I will honor, and those that despise me shall be lifeless. Oh, but you say, I'm not a Moses. No, but that poor widow woman of whom we heard on the past night, what hast thou in thy house? A pot of wool? Every one of the Lord's people, those who put their trust in him as indwelt of the Holy Spirit, have this pot of oil and put into the Lord's hand. Not only are the debts paid, the responsible life met, but enough oil to live with the rest. And I don't doubt that there's a moral connection between the widow that commences 2 Kings 4 and the wealthy woman of Shunem. She got the gain of the exercise of filling up the empty vessels. These hands of the Savior, if I could write a little superscription over the hand of Jesus, I would say it's prosperity. Even in John chapter 2, if I may give you an application just a little bit different from what you've been used to, the water made wine, the Lord is able to take even that which is colorless and give it a color. That which is commonplace, he can lift it to an extraordinary plane. And instead of the water breeding worms and stinking, he can convert it into wine. I don't believe there's anything that my blessed Savior can't do if we'll just put it into his hands. Prosperity. And may I say, beloved brethren, as I leave this section quickly, the Lord hath pleasure in the prosperity of his people. And I verily do believe that confidently we should expect prosperity to be upon our lives individually, upon our families, every one of them, upon our contacts throughout the week, be fruitful and multiply, yea, and in our local meetings also. I venture to think that if we can but get to God about it, get to the Lord, it may just be that we'll be surprised at the measure of prosperity that he'll put upon us in every one of these spheres and in our wider sphere. Now in the third of these scriptures, I ask your consideration for a moment to the feet of Jesus. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Somewhere about Isaiah 52, he went about doing good. They were pierced feet. But in the scripture in Isaiah 52, I think we find the Lord in a situation that's got a message for us in 1971. If I read the context rightly, in this section in Isaiah, the nation of Israel at this particular juncture is passing through a time of stress where they're crying out for a deliverer. We know from other scriptures that in the time of Jacob's trouble, they will have such distress as has not been since there's been a nation. The overflowing scourge passing through will deal with 2/3 of them, and even the remaining third will pass through the refining fires. From the south, as we know, that Assyrian will hear news from the north and the east. The western powers will come in, the powers from the east, as the river Babylon the river Euphrates is dried up. There will be all the hordes of Russia, and it's in these situations that this scripture in Isaiah 52 is actualized. Behold, how beautiful are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Now, if I could put a little superscription over this scripture, I would say, it's recovery. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And coming into this situation, he deals with the Western powers, Armageddon. He deals with the Arab states in the Valley of Berakah. He deals with Russia and those hordes to the north of Israel. He makes himself known to Israel in those 1260, 1290, and 1335 days. He will come in for the deliverance of his ancient people in a situation of real distress. Now, beloved brethren, in 1971, there are all sorts of distresses hitting the people of God. There's a rising tide of apostasy. Even in a company like this, there are heavy hearts. We might speak about the absence of outward persecution, but you get near to the people of God and you find that there are burdens of the heaviest kind. There are situations today which call not for the voice of criticism, but for the voice of recovery and a consideration of the feet of Jesus. I believe would, in a measure, bring to light this feature, which is described in the 10th chapter of Romans. Behold, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring glad tidings. There's no greater joy than to see sinners bowing at the feet of the Lord Jesus, the preaching of the gospel. And there's no greater joy also than to see the people of God ministered to in the situations in which they're found. And the privilege of bringing this ministry to the sinner, to the saint, is open to them who will walk in the steps of the saint. I'm almost finished. But in this 14th chapter of Leviticus, we've had the blood, redemption, we've got the oil, figure of the Holy Spirit, but there is not only that which is upon the ear, and upon the thumb, and upon the great toe, but the residue, he puts it on the head. It almost seems that there's an excess. And I just wonder whether we couldn't link it with what we have in the fifth chapter of Romans. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We used to be taught by a brother from Kentucky who was in Bradford that this word for shed abroad could better be translated deluge. In the midst of all that which reaches us, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God would flood our hearts with that wonderful favor and love that has reached us in the Savior, poured upon the excess in all these things.